Seems it would be good to clarify, to clearly state the occasion that we have before us here this morning, so that everyone knows this is a baptismal service. We plan to conduct a water baptism for four young men. These young men are two brothers, William and Richard Jones, sons of Adim and Natalia Jones. Another one is William, also known as Bill Gregory Smith, son of Hugh and Jeanette Gregory Smith. And the fourth one is Patrick Yoder, son of Jonathan and Joyce Yoder. And as Wendell mentioned, Patrick is our grandson, being the oldest of the 16 grandchildren that God has so graciously given to us. So it is indeed a very special occasion, as you can imagine. Occasion like this certainly brings great joy to the heart of any parent, any grandparent, and indeed brings great joy to the whole congregation, does it not? It is a very healthy sign of the growth of the church of God's kingdom. My next introductory remark is a bit different. It's for the children. Children, do you remember the story I told you several weeks ago on the Sunday morning when you came up front here? Do you remember that? What was the young boy's name growing up in Chicago? Anybody remember his name? Remember what the school children called him? What was the only name they called him? They just called him Dumb, remember? And he was so sad and so poor. And we followed his story till he came to this Amish home in Indiana. Now there's two more parts to that story, and I want to tell you those as well because they're also very, very interesting. But this morning it's a baptismal service, so we will talk more about baptism and hopefully share that story later. But children, this, even though we won't have you come up front, this is also a very important time for you. And all of us as adults need to remember that. That's part of the reason that God gave the different things to the children of Israel. And different times he was so that your children coming after you would know, and they would ask, what does this mean? And then we would explain, this is what it means. So that's what we're doing here this morning. And I want to just mention a little bit to the children. These four young men who are sitting up in the front here with their families, William, Richard, Bill, and Patrick, are going to be baptized. And what does that mean? They're going to kneel here on the floor, and then our lead pastor, Brother Wendell, will have a bowl of water, and he will take water and release it, pour it on the head of each one of these four young men. And he'll do that three times, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sounds like sort of a strange thing to do, doesn't it? Do you like water poured on your head, especially when you're all dressed up in church like we are here? Sort of a strange thing to do, isn't it? And it's okay. That's why God instituted things like this, so we would sit up and take notice and ask, what are we doing? Why are we doing that? To help us understand, I've broken this down into three questions, three parts. So I was preparing this message. I was thinking of the children and was wondering, trying to imagine what questions you might have as you see these young men being baptized. Because the thing is, the questions that you children have are probably the questions all of us have too. We're just a little older children than you are. So we all have questions, don't we? The three questions we want to just look at briefly this morning are, why do we baptize people? Why are we doing this? Secondly, what does it mean? What does it signify? And thirdly, who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? So the three questions could be summed up in this: why, what, and who. Let's start with the why question. Why do we baptize people? First of all, where would we look for answers when we have questions like this? Would we get the World Book Encyclopedia out and see what it says? Or, you know, the popular phrase, Google it. Do you think that's where we should go to find answers? Why would we baptize? Why do we pour water on someone's head? Maybe we should go to this book. What do you think? Do you think the Bible would give us some answers? Let's do that. Let's try the Bible. You can turn to Matthew chapter 3, the first book of the New Testament, and we'll read a few verses here. Matthew chapter 3. Skimming over the first part of this chapter, we see that it's about John the Baptist. Well, that's a clue, isn't it? That means he was baptizing, wasn't he? So this is about baptizing. John was well known for doing that. He was out there in the wilderness, and it says many people, if you skim over and look at verse 5, all those people from those different regions came to John to be baptized by him, confessing their sins. And then he preached to them, and he told them how they need to repent and bring fruits, meat for repentance, suitable for repentance. We'll just begin reading in verse 13, and then as John was doing this and all these people were flocking out to him, we don't know how long he did that. It might have been weeks, it might have been months, maybe a year, we don't know. And suddenly one day, remember, he was teaching the people they need to repent and change their life and do good works, good fruit. Now here comes this man. Jesus came to John, said, "Okay, John, I want to be baptized." Let's read from verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So see, John was preaching and telling how he needed to repent. And here comes Jesus, and John knew Jesus, who he was. He knew he was the Son of God, the Messiah. And he knew, in fact, in verse 11, do you notice that? "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." He said, "I'm not even worthy of carrying his sandals for him." And here Jesus said, "John, I want you to baptize me." What an illustration. Jesus, and we could talk a long time about why he wanted to be baptized and all that. Certainly, it wasn't that he needed to repent. We know that Jesus had no sin to repent of. But he wanted to be baptized as he began his public ministry to be an example for us. So Jesus himself allowed or asked John to baptize him. Remember, we're looking for an answer to our first question, why do we baptize people? Here's our first answer. We baptize people because we want to follow the example of Jesus. That's what he did. The second reason we baptize people, turn on back to the last chapter of the book of Matthew, and we'll read just a few verses there. Jesus was our example, but in Matthew 28, notice from verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" Here in very plain words, we find the second reason we baptize people. That's, we baptize people because that's what Jesus said we should do. See that? Go into all the world, go to all nations, make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we endeavor to do yet here this morning. There's one more reason that we want to look at. And to find that reason, we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we'll find another reason that we baptize people today. Acts chapter 2, we find the account of the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on these believers and the Christian church was born, as it were. I want to read a little portion here. If you easily can, you might want to stand and follow along as we read. But this is a very, very amazing time in the very beginning of the church. We'll begin reading verse 22 and read a few sections here. Acts 2, verse 22. Peter preaching. Remember, the people were saying, what's wrong with these people? They must be drunk. There's something weird going on. And now Peter is preaching. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Now, I'm just going to pause here and break in. Remember that very likely many of these people listening to Peter's sermon would have been in that crowd when Jesus was forced, taken to Pilate, taken to the governor, and it says how they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. That's what the Jews did. And there were here thousands of people in this crowd that Peter was preaching to. So it's very likely. And remember, notice those terms. He's saying, as you yourselves also know. And now notice the next statements here. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Look at that next word. You have taken by lawless hands. And he's saying, you have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And for sake of time, we're going to go right down to verse 29 there. He quotes from the Old Testament there, which is a great verses to show that Jesus was the one whom David was talking about. But continuing in verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Pretty direct preaching, isn't it? No beating around the bush. Said, you did this, and God raised him up from the dead, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Now what happened? Verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What they did was done. Jesus had been killed. They could not go back. But here, and for us too, brothers and sisters, the life we have lived, the things we have done, have been done. We cannot turn the clock back, can we? So sometimes it's appropriate for us to ask, what shall we do? We've done that. What shall we do? Peter had the answer. Look, it's not hopeless. Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then, look at this. Verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And that's as far as we read. You may be seated. truly an amazing, amazing story. We could look at many different aspects, but for now, remember, we're still looking for the answer to the question, why do we baptize people? The third reason we baptize people is found here, and that is that we follow the example of the early Christians, those first Christians as the church was being born. Because they were putting into practice, remember what Jesus told them to do? To go and make disciples and baptize them. And so when the people asked Peter, what shall we do? Peter had those words, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So we're baptizing yet today as we follow the example of the first Christians. Now we move on to the next question, what? What does baptism signify? What does it mean? There could be many more scriptures we turn to, but to save time, we won't be doing that. We'll simply try to answer the question referring to some things the Bible teaches us. What does it signify? First of all, we are talking about water baptism. We baptize with water. What is one of the main things you normally do with water? When you take a bath or shower, what do you use? Kind of juice or cleaning liquids or generally water, isn't it? Water is what we, when you wash dishes, you do the washing up. You fill the sink with water. When clothes need to be cleaned, what do we use? Water. Water is a cleansing agent, isn't it? The most common one. One of its main uses. To clean things. Many verses in the Bible tell us about being clean, about being cleansed from sin. Cleansed from sin. I'll just refer to several. One is in the Old Testament, in Isaiah. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. And you remember this verse, come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Changed, cleaned. Then we have many in the New Testament, like this precious one from 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleansing. Water is a well-known cleaning agent. And so the water that we use in water baptism is a symbol of the cleansing that takes place in our hearts when we repent of our sins and we begin to walk in the light. Now let's be clear, there's not enough water in the whole world to clean our hearts from sin. We have an ocean not far from us. We could go down there and use all the water in the ocean. That cannot clean our hearts from sin. As we heard so clearly in the message Brother Anthony brought to us last Sunday, only the blood of Christ can cleanse our hearts from sin, the stain. But even as water is used to clean our bodies, so the water of baptism symbolizes the way our hearts are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Another powerful meaning of water baptism is that it is a seal of identity, a public testimony that we are now identifying with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with his body here on earth, the body of believers. Think again with me of this account here in Acts chapter 2. Remember, it was only a short time, I don't know, was it 50 days, maybe 2 months, since that time when this mob had cried, had pushed for Jesus to be killed. And Peter refers to that several times. You, by your wicked hands, lawless hands, have crucified him. And because he was a threat to them, to their religious system. And now, these very people are hearing Peter preach and say, ah, you killed him, but God raised him up, and now he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again. See, we have just a tiny bit. What wouldn't we give to, in verse 40 says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them. I'd love to know what all those were, but I'm sure he talked about Jesus coming again and about judgment and all of those things. Now, think of what a huge change this was for these men, these people, from being a part of that mob that insisted on Jesus being crucified, and now to say, oh, he was the Messiah. We were wrong. He was the Messiah that we were waiting for. And he is living, ever living, and reigning in heaven. To think of now publicly confessing that and to seal that with baptism, to identify with these disciples that were considered radical and all kinds of things by the Jews. Think of what a change that must be. You know, they could listen to Peter. They could go away and thinking, well, I'll have to think about that. But if they bowed down and received baptism, that was a sign, a seal of identity. They have thrown in their lot with these people who are confessing Jesus as the Messiah. Baptism has always been a public seal of identity. Think again of Jesus being baptized. What happened right after he was baptized? That voice came from heaven. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and sat on him. It identified Jesus as the Son of God in a very vivid way. By asking to be baptized this morning here in this church, these four young men are asking to identify with this body of believers. First of all, with Jesus. And they will be asked to this question, do you confess? I don't have the exact wording, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. You confess that. You identify with him. But you're also identifying with a body of believers. You're not just gathering out in the secret place in a woods somewhere and somebody throwing some water on you. That's not the same. This is a very important public meeting where many people are gathered and are going to observe this. It's a witness that you are committing yourselves. It's a seal of identity. You know, in the early days of the Anabaptist movement, it was this ordinance of baptism that really set the Anabaptists apart from the state church, both the Catholic and the Protestant church. And there were other important points of difference, but what really clinched their fate was baptism, believers' baptism. See, you could be a sympathizer with the Anabaptists. You might be able to attend some of their meetings and sort of secretly admire some of their traits, their teachings. But do you know what really sealed your fate? If you took believers' baptism, that put a price on your head and marked you for torture and probable death. You see, this morning, in this gathering, these four young men have the incredible blessing of being surrounded by a group of people who love them, who are praying for them. Some have come a long distance to show this support and love. But you see, it hasn't always been that way. Let me just, by way of contrast, share briefly the experience of one of the early Anabaptists. You know the name of Felix Mons. He was sentenced to death because he had taken believers' baptism and he taught it to other people. And because he did that, here's the sentence that was pronounced on him. The authorities said he shall be delivered to the executioner, who shall tie his hands, put him into a boat, strip his bound hands down over his knees, place a stick between his knees and arms, and push him into the water. And so at about 3 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon, the 5th of January, 1527, they took Felix Mons out of the council house, and you can still go to Zurich. I don't know, have any of you been there? It's an amazing experience, isn't it, to stand there by the Limmat River, see the council house, and now there's a plaque on this stone wall by the river. It says, near this spot, is where Felix Manz was drowned. They led him out to the boat to take him out to the middle of that river. His mother's voice could be heard above the ripple of the river water, encouraging him to remain true to Christ. And as his arms and legs were being tied, he sang out with a loud voice, saying, "Into thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit." A few minutes later, they pushed him into the river. The cold waters closed over his head, and Felix Manz went to be with the Lord. And as I said, if you ever have the opportunity, it's just an amazing emotional experience to stand there and reflect on what it cost him, and he was only one of thousands and thousands of others. And so you see, even though baptism may look like a little thing, it's not a little thing. It is a very serious thing. It's a powerful public testimony of your inner experience of being cleansed and a powerful witness of your commitment identifying with the people of God. Now, we'll just mention quickly one more thing baptism signifies, and it's mentioned a number of times here in Acts chapter 2. We won't take time to look at them, but it is a symbol of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. A number of times here in this message, Peter refers to the promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out on his people. And so we practice pouring the water as a symbol of what God does in our lives by pouring out the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Let's just quickly look at the last question, and that is, who should be baptized? And again, we find the answers in God's word over and over again. As we have noticed, the word repent is used in connection with being baptized. Shows us that repentance, only those who repent of their sins. Now, what is that? What does it mean to repent? It means a change of direction. You are going this way, you turn, and you go this way. That's repentance. It's not just thinking a little bit differently or saying, "Oh, I'm sorry I did that." It is a change of direction. You see, we're all born with a heart bent towards sin, aren't we? You right? Were you too? Most of us were. I'm sure we all were, weren't we? We were selfish. We wanted our own way. We didn't want to obey anyone, did we? That's the natural state of the human heart. Every child is born that way. Every young person grows up with that. And at some point, we hear the voice of God to repent of that. That's not right what you did. We become aware of that. You should be listening to your parents. You should be listening to your teachers. You should be listening to the church, to your ministers. And we become aware, and then we decide, we're going this way, we're doing it, take our own way. Will we continue, or will we repent and turn and go the other way? That's repentance. It's a change of heart. Remember Brother John D. Martin explained that so well in a recent sermon. He said, it doesn't mean we're perfect. We still make mistakes. But there's a huge difference between walking in sin and walking in the light. There's a difference, isn't there? We know the difference. Now we want to open our lives to the light. Before, we didn't want people to know what we did. And sometimes we'd even lie about it, wouldn't we? No, we didn't do that, when we knew we did. But when we walk in the light, then we open our life and we even ask people to help us. What do you think? Is there something that doesn't seem right? That's repentance. It's walking in the light. Another qualification for baptism can be found in the experience of Philip. You know that story in Acts chapter 8. We won't take time to turn to it. But Philip was opening up the scriptures to him, and this eunuch asked and said, "Here's some water. Could you baptize me?" And Philip answered, "If you believe with all your heart." And the eunuch made that very important statement that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so with that confession of faith, Philip baptized him and he went on his way rejoicing. As we all know, one of the major disagreements concerning baptism is whether infants should be baptized in this world. Many millions of people, I suppose, are still being baptized as babies or infants. And it seems rather strange that this should even be a question, because babies can't really repent, can they? And they can't really believe with all their heart. And so the basic requirements for baptism cannot be met by babies, but only by people who have come to the age, and it varies a lot with the age, but somewhere in that age, time when you can understand that God is calling you to repentance. And now we must conclude. I'd just like to quickly share a few words of encouragement to you four young men, if I may. Your testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus, your request to be baptized here this morning, brings great rejoicing to all of us. Your parents, probably most of all, but to all of us. This day, this experience will be a highlight for you, one you'll remember for a long time, probably as long as you live. That's like it should be. It is indeed a very special experience. However, it's important for you to know that while it's a very special experience, it doesn't mean now you've arrived. Now you can just sort of coast on into the kingdom life. In fact, in some ways, the opposite is true. The enemy of our soul, he's never pleased to see anyone make a commitment like this. We're thankful today that our baptisms do not bring a death sentence on our head like they did in the days of Felix Mons and many others. But you know, it's sort of like a target on your back or your head, because we have an enemy who's just as angry with us as those authorities were with the Anabaptists. And you will face temptations. You will face discouragements. But don't despair, and just seek God and His will. Walk in the light. May I encourage you to set your face clearly toward God and seek Him. One of the best ways of doing that is to make a practice of seriously reading God's word, and with that to memorize verses and even chapters of the Bible. Just want to share this testimony. I know I'm far from perfect. I could have done much better, but one of the most helpful things I did in my walk with God, especially when I was the age that you young men are today, is to memorize many Bible verses. I grew up on a farm, and I spent many long hours driving tractor, working the fields. Driving tractors, depending what you're doing, is sort of a humdrum thing. You don't have to pay too much attention, depending what you're doing with the equipment. But I would write out Bible verses on little cards, like a business card, and I'd put them in my pocket. And when I was driving tractor, I would pull those cards out, and I'd work on memorizing whole sets of verses sorted into different subjects to help me remember the verses. To this day, I would give credit to that impact of God's word hidden in my heart to help give me direction in some of those early parts of my life. And it will do the same for you. You can find your own time. You find your own way. But make sure you're in the word and hide it in your hearts. It will do something for you that nothing else will do. Just one more word of encouragement. May you never lose the wonder of God's amazing, incredible love and mercy poured out in your life. Just to know that your sins are forgiven, washed away by the blood of Christ, and you can lift your face, your hands to God. And so even so, come, Lord Jesus, even this minute, I'd love to see you. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we can do that? Not because of baptism with water, not because of doing a lot, not even because of memorizing God's word, but because His love, His mercy has cleansed us and saved us. If you live your life with that amazing wonder being rekindled in your heart every day, you'll be richly blessed as you walk in the light and faithfully serve Him until He calls you home. Close with these words from 2 Peter 1. Therefore, brothers, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can we kneel in prayer? Is it? If you can, let's kneel together as we come to prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your amazing grace and love. cleansing us from sin through the blood of Christ, the incredible sacrifice there on the cross, and then being raised from the dead and now at the right hand of the Father, observing as we observe this special ceremony here this morning. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing. Bless each one of these young men, especially, and their families, that truly it may be a huge step in walking in the light, honoring you, serving you faithfully, till you come again. Thank you so much for calling them and blessing them with your presence and your spirit, and drawing us all together as we share together in this wonderful experience today. Bless further the service for your honor and glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.